So a couple of weeks ago, I had a friend send me an email. It was actually a link to a blog post. And the blog post told the story of a missionary that went into a very remote part of the Congolese jungle about 100 years ago. And 100 years ago, it took him days and days and days from the capital city to take a boat and then hike the jungle paths. And he was way back in the jungle, and he set up a mission station. And he was there 17 years, and he only had two or three or four people that came to Christ. And after 17 years of battling the challenges 100 years ago of being in the middle of the African jungle, he went back home where he came from, feeling as if he was a failed missionary. Feeling he was actually there as a medical missionary. He was a doctor by training, and he went home feeling like, I should have never gone to Africa. I could have helped more people here at home than I did in Africa for all the good I did after 17 years. He goes home feeling utterly like an utter failure. He died 9 years later, and as he was dying, he shared with his family that he just perceived his life was more or less a failure. In 2010, some rumors in the Congolese Republic, started swirling around about a tribe of people in the middle of the jungle, relatively untouched people, but that were Christian. So a mission aviation organization flew a flight as close as they could get to it. Then they took a couple of day canoe trip up a river. Then they got out and they hiked 10 miles into the jungle to find this tribe. And they found a tribe of 35, 36 different villages. Every one of them had a church. And they counted that guy as the guy that had been there 100 years ago, as the reason that they were all Christian in these 30-some villages. Every village had a congregation. They all had a choir, and they would do kind of sing-offs. They would go one village to the next, and they'd put their choirs up, and they'd cheer, and they'd, you know, praise God, and kind of compete with each other for fun in praising God. One village had an amphitheater that would hold 1,000 people. Mm-hmm. When he died almost 100 years ago, he thought himself a failure. Mm-hmm. But 100 years later, God took that over those 100 years and created a church planting multiplication movement in a part of the world that nobody ever thought of, nobody other than the people that lived there, and nobody else knew about it until 2010. Now, I want you to hold that story in mind, and I want to show you a video. Does anybody know has anybody ever heard of a band called American Authors? Probably not. Nobody knows the band American Authors. All right, listen to this song. Okay, so this is kind of a pop band, but listen to the song and what they're saying. Let's see if I can.
So here we go, let's do it. One, two, three. Don't feel like going home, but all my cash is gone, and I've got nothing to do tonight. I'll pass out on the floor, up in the hotel bar, but it don't matter, cause I'm feeling fine. I'm thinking life's too short, it's passing by. So if we're gonna go at all, go big or go home. Somebody. in it all, trying to feel alive. Oh, go big or go.
Catch any of the lyrics? What's that song about? Did you pick up on anything? Did you hear somebody said, I'm passed out on the floor in the hotel bar, but it doesn't matter because I'm feeling fine. Life's too short, it's passing by, so if I'm gonna go at all, go big or go home. I gave the dice a roll, then we lost control. We should do it all again tonight. Don't need to sleep. I'll sleep when I'm dead and you can bury me. All my cash is gone. I've spent it all just trying to feel alive. What's that song about? Do you hear the messaging? Do you hear the values, the way of thinking? I love this song, by the way. Does that song just have a nice groove to it? I mean, I could listen to that song all day long. It's a real, you know, I like listening to it. And I think they sound great. Got great harmonies. But there's a subtle message in this song about living, as some people say, living out loud, partying, no regrets, living this spectacular life out on the edge. There's a cultural value that bigger is better, that small, subtle, quiet is no good. It must be loud and proud, that's what we say. But when we live in a culture that wants everything loud and proud, bigger is better. Go big or go home is the value. Somehow, that doesn't seem to be the way Jesus went about it. I want you to read with me this passage that's framing our message for today. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make their nest in its branches. All right, so you guys all have a sheet of paper that we've handed out. It says, for reflection, on the top of that sheet of paper. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take about 2 minutes, and I'd like you to think about and jot yourself some notes. What is Jesus saying about the nature of the kingdom of God in this passage? Just speculate for a moment. Just take a couple of notes. What's he saying? We're going to talk about it here in just a second. So take a couple of minutes, make yourself some notes, and then I'll pull us back together. About 30 more seconds. So the question is, what is Jesus saying in this passage about the nature of the kingdom of God? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So what's he saying? You guys tell me. What do you think he's saying about the kingdom of God?
It's, you know, the mustard seed that you gave us is so small. So the kingdom of God starts not a dramatic, you know, thing right away or a lot of splendor, but it starts, you know, really small and subtle that you cannot even see it sometimes. I almost lost it so many times. but then once it starts, it will just, you know, keep on growing and it becomes big. And you know, it is because it's God's kingdom. It's Him who is doing it, not us.
Yeah, somebody else. What's Jesus saying in this?
I think also for my thinking about it, it's like the example that you said when you started, the introduction that you gave us of a man who went to Congo there. He thought he was doing nothing out of the four people that he left there. But after some time, they went, like you say, in 2010, after he went there for 100 years. After some time now, the whole place got almost many churches, up to a point that a cathedral of hosting about 1,000 people has been built there. So that the kingdom, the word has spread in that whole area. So now it's not that small. Wherever even he thought he was disillusioned and went back and said that there's nothing that I've done. But at the end of the day, it has nurtured itself, whereby now it is hosting the birds. The birds are all the people that have now transformed into Christianity and done so many things.
That's exactly right. Look, put the mustard seed in your hand. One little mustard seed. If you're not careful, you might think it's just a piece of dirt. Right? And if you saw that on your hand, what would you do? Almost imperceptible, inconsequential, unimportant. Something so small, it's about the size of a grain of sand, which we would dust off of ourselves if it got on us. Little piece of dirt or even smaller than an ant, actually. A little tiny mustard seed. One scholar said that Jesus using the mustard seed to describe the kingdom is saying that the kingdom has humble beginnings and an unpretentious character. The kingdom of God has humble beginnings and an unpretentious character. But you take this tiny, it's so small, when I hold it between my fingers, you can't see it because I can't hold the edge of it to where you can see it. You take this tiny little mustard seed, and you put it in the ground, and if you just give it a little bit of water and let it go, leave it alone, what'll happen? Well, first it'll sprout some roots. Will you see that? No, you won't see the roots. And if you keep watering it and it gets a little sun, are we giving it the sun? No, God gives it the sun. It'll continue to grow roots. Will we see those roots? No, we won't see those roots. And we keep nurturing this tiny little, unimportant, inconsequential little mustard seed. And with time, below the ground, in ways we don't see, it begins to grow. And because it starts small and inconsequential, and because it takes very simple little care, what our primary job is, what the farmer's job is to plant it, water it, and then back away and let God do His thing. Let God work in the ways that God works. Now, what does that take out of the farmer? It requires faith, right? The farmer has to have faith that by planting the mustard seed and then doing the minimal thing he needs to do and letting it go, that God will in fact do his work. So we're talking these 3 days in this class about missional transformation, keys to missional transformation. And each day we're talking about a different principle. And today the principle is the principle of the mustard seed. And here is the principle of the mustard seed and how it contributes to missional transformation in the individual Christian and in groups of Christians. Small influences multiplied by time equals transformation. So Jesus says the very nature of the kingdom of God, the very nature of the kingdom is that it starts small, it's unimpressive, it's even forgettable early on. But with those small influences multiplied by time, God does his work and things begin to grow. When Jesus went about trying to explain the nature of the kingdom of God, he didn't pick an avocado. You know what an avocado seed looks like? It's like this, right? I mean, you know, you open an avocado and it seems like half the fruit is just the seed, right? It's huge, way bigger than this little thing. But when Jesus wanted to try to explain the nature of the kingdom to the people he was talking to, he didn't pick an avocado. He didn't pick something with a big seed. He didn't pick something that grew fast. Jesus didn't pick something to describe the kingdom of God that would make people say, wow. He picked something mundane, ordinary, utterly and entirely forgettable, as if Jesus was trying to shock us, because he knows that human instinct is to value what is spectacular over what is ordinary, mundane, and utterly forgettable. But that's not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God starts ordinary, mundane, utterly forgettable, and multiply that with care over time. God does his work, and we see the kingdom of God break forth. So, one more reflection for you. Where have you seen the mustard seed principle at work in your life? So I want you to think about your own life, your own spiritual growth, and look for those places in your life where small things over time, small influences, small moments of growth over time have produced something great in your life. So everybody take a couple minutes, reflect on that, jot yourself some notes, and then we'll move on. About 30 more seconds. Okay. You can finish taking some more notes later. So where have you guys seen the mustard seed principle at work in your own life?
Well, I took an example of companies like Microsoft or Bill Gates.
And how is that a mustard seed principle?
So Bill Gates started from school. And it was just like a non-participant or non-anybody at that. Of which even his class teacher said, no, that principle of yours will never work. But because of the little thinking that he had, that ultimately this would be.
So he starts small, he starts in a garage, So Microsoft Bill Gates is an example of the mustard seed. That's good. Somebody else, what's another example of the mustard seed that maybe in your life or that you've seen?
Well, I think for me, it's hard to think of my own life because I'm living it day to day. So it's hard, I think, sometimes for me to pick that up for myself. But I see it in the college students that I work with. So they come in and I can see the principle. So the mustard seed of, I can see the big potential of what they could do within the kingdom and the mustard plant. But what exists is the seed. And so to water that and to kind of challenge that in different ways and encourage that in different ways and seeing it sometimes explode and blossom into what I didn't even imagine beyond what I even thought. So
great. What about you guys? Any examples of the mustard seed principle?
Yes, I think in my life it's teaching young children, and they're just running around. You're thinking that they're not getting you, and then. Then when they are in middle school, they want to be baptized, and they grow up to become leaders in the church. Mm-hmm. Right? They're young kids leading songs, and other than then you think like this kid was just running around, one of the most having attention deficit disorder, but now he is actually now a leader in the church. And it's, once you're teaching that little kid, you seem like you don't really see it because they don't, it seems like they don't understand it at that very time, especially when you're teaching that very young, like 6-7 years old. They can tell, but then not much because they're still very active. But then once they reach high school and you still see it, then you see like that it's like a mustard seed. But another thing of our experience, too, with my husband is working with Friends Peak. We have Chinese scholars. And so they advertise it in the University of Maryland that we're teaching English, conversational English, by using the Bible. So they start without even knowing what the Bible is. And once we start with the birth of Jesus, they're like, that's really unbelievable and all that. But then we see some that were baptized. And until now, they're still in China and are Christians. So it's, really...
So you see it at those very beginnings where it's very fragile and it might not happen, but over time, in those constant influences. Yeah, that's a great example. How about you? Any example?
No. Me and my wife, we've been hosting a neighborhood Bible study for maybe 20-plus years now. We meet on the second and the fourth Friday of the month. But I know that some of our instructors are very patient, but the principle is like the mustard seed, it's the Word of God. You just have to keep on preaching the Word of God. And of course, it's an outreach and also enrich. That's the purpose of neighborhood Bible study. But anyway, I know we have many attendees that have been attending for a very long time, even though they're not really have embraced, but they call themselves Christians, but they're Catholics. And, to me, I look at it as we just need to be patient, and it will just let God do all the work.
Yes, because I think just for them to come, you know, Adam remembers when they didn't come. But for them to keep coming, I think it's, you know, there's something that God that is planted already there. And
right.
In God's time.
Yeah. You know. So let me show you a picture. Tell me if you know who this guy is. Who's that?
Usain Bolt.
Yeah, Bolt.
Huh? And what do we know Usain Bolt for?
Fastest man in the world.
Runner.
Well,
yeah. Sprinter.
Sprinter, right? He's the fastest man in the world, right? And what is his what is the move that he does when he wins a race? Do you guys know? You know this thing where he goes like that? Like Bolt, like a bolt of lightning thing that he does? Okay. Who's that? Anybody know him?
The guy from Africa.
He's a marathon?
We know Usain Bolt's name. We can look at him. We see his smile. We know his name. We know what he does. He's famous. Why? It's a whole lot more fun to watch a sprint than a marathon. This is Eliud Kipchoge from Kenya, who won. He won several sprints in last summer's Olympics. He won the marathon in last summer's Olympics. We know his name. We don't know his name very well. We recognize him. We're not sure if we recognize him or not. You see, missional transformation that we're talking about is more of a marathon than it is a sprint. But we human beings, we are more drawn to things that are sprints. They're more exciting. They're more fun to watch. We pay attention to things that are sprints. But the mustard seed principle tells us missional transformation is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. Now, this is going on tape, so I'm going to go ahead and own this, even though I'm going to get in trouble for this. My friend is built a little bit like me. Okay? He's actually just a little shorter than I am, and he's built about like I am. When he was in college, he went to Harding University, and Harding University has a campus in Athens, Greece. And he went and spent a semester with a bunch of other college students on the campus of Harding University in Athens, Greece. And it just so happened that the semester while they were there, the Athens Marathon was going to be run. And he's a college student. And he says to his other college friends, "We are in the home where the marathon was started. We have got to run the Athens Marathon." Remember, he's shorter than me, but built like me. They've not trained, and it's only a few weeks away. How long does it take to train to run a marathon? Just run it, not win it. Just run it. I have a brother-in-law that runs marathons. He is in constant training to run a marathon. They had but a few weeks, and they lined up, and they ran the marathon. And the only reason my friend who ran the marathon, who looks a bit like me, the only reason he didn't die is because somebody gave him a piece of advice. And that piece of advice was this: run a mile, walk a minute. Run a mile, walk a minute. Run a mile, walk a minute. The whole 26.2 miles of the marathon, he ran a mile and he walked a minute. And he ran a mile and he walked a minute. He finished last. No adoring crowds. The ceremony was completely over. The stage was gone. The banners and the signs were all gone. They had even taken the tape down when he crossed the finish line at 5 hours 25 minutes. But my friend, who looks a lot like me, finished the marathon with about three or four weeks of training. And he didn't die. He did it. It wasn't impressive. It wasn't fast for sure. No podium in his future. He's not going to be standing up getting a nice award of any kind. But he finished the race because he ran with patience. He ran a mile. He walked a minute. His goal was not to cross first or even to compete. His goal was to run the Athens Marathon. And he ran the Athens Marathon. We're talking about missional transformation, and we think sometimes that these things have to happen fast and that it really is not legitimate if it doesn't make us go, wow. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And I want to talk for a moment about one of the enemies of the mustard seed principle. Enemy of mustard seed principle is impatience. Impatience. We become impatient in ministry. We become impatient with ourselves and with other people. We become impatient with the development of the church, how the church is growing, largely because we have unrealistic expectations about what is required for missional transformation. If we're wanting to lead our small group or our house church or our church plant or our established congregation to engage their community and connect people with God and with Jesus, that's not something that's going to happen overnight. It takes a process, and it takes some time. We have to run a mile and then walk a minute. And then run a mile and walk a minute. And be patient. But this impatience that we have, this go big or go home kind of attitude, is what is going to wage war against the mustard seed principle. And furthermore, sometimes we're impatient because we run into unexpected resistance. So we're trying to bring about a kind of missional transformation in our own life, in the life of our house church or small group or congregation, and we meet resistance, and somehow we didn't think through it ahead of time, and we're surprised at that, and so we throw our hands up. Impatience. The result of impatience is that we have what we call serial visioning. We roll out a vision. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. We roll out a vision and we become impatient because it doesn't happen fast enough. And so we figure, well, it must not have been God's will. Let's go get a different vision. We keep rolling out new visions with very little follow through. And there is a failure to see a completion of the vision, so we give up. So a leadership, so frequently in churches, leaderships, they exchange vision cultivation for vision casting. Let me explain what I mean by that. We so frequently see in churches and church plants and house churches and small groups, we see people casting vision, and they just think that by casting the vision, everybody's going to get on board and it's going to happen. And when it doesn't, they tend to give up rather than cultivate the vision over time like you would if you were planting a crop. You plant it. You plow the soil. You prepare the soil. You put the seed. You water it. You're patient with it. You care for the plant. You pull the weeds. You get rid of the bugs and you care for it and you're patient. That's vision cultivation. Okay. One more reflection. Grab your reflection sheet. And think about this. When have you been impatient for God to work, either in your own life or in the life of your congregation or your house church, small group, campus ministry, whatever? When have you been impatient? And I want to ask you, if you did something to try and push it along, write that down. If there was something you did to try and hurry God up, make sure you write that down. So take a couple minutes to note that. Okay. I want to move us toward wrapping this up by looking at this passage out of Hebrews. Now, you guys know that the book of Hebrews is actually a sermon that was written down. So the book of Hebrews is the text of somebody preaching to his congregation. And in chapter 6, he writes this: God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, mustard seed principle, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. That's the big bush that birds perch in Jesus's mustard seed parable. So that you may show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, or in what we're talking about, second, impatient, but to imitate those who through faith, remember we talked earlier that one of the keys to the mustard seed principle is the faith that God is going to do his work if we'll kind of back off and slow down. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The mustard seed principle. That what we're called to is planting those inconsequential little initiatives, those little efforts, those little influences, and giving God the space to work in faith, trusting he is in fact working. He's growing roots below the ground that we can't see. The thing I want to draw your attention to here as we wrap this up, I want you to note that the admonition to faith and patience is in anticipation of God fulfilling what he has promised. The mustard seed principle calls upon us as God's people to trust that God will fulfill what he has promised. And when we become impatient, we are becoming impatient with God. We're becoming impatient that God's not working on the agenda we want him to work. We forget that our impatience is with God, and we're unhappy that God wants to work in his own time and not on our schedule. So our challenge is to trust God's timing more than our own desire for something spectacular to happen. But we live in a world that says, go big or go home. As if you don't go big, you might as well not even do anything. Mm-hmm. But that's not Jesus. Jesus says, take this tiny little mustard seed of faith. Just something simple, seemingly inconsequential, ordinary, mundane. Plant it, care for it, trust that God will work, and be patient. Have faith. And when you do, it might take 100 years, but God will do his thing. And it won't be about you. You may die feeling a failure, but God will do his thing through your little tiny mustard seeds. So in these three classes, we're talking about missional transformation. How do we experience transformation in our own faith to live more missionally in our own community? How do our congregations or our small groups change so that they can live more missionally? How do we learn that? We've lost that ability. Well, one key to that transformation is the mustard seed principle, is small influences over time. Trust God, it'll happen. All right, so tomorrow we're going to wrap this up with one last class called the turbulence principle. One more key to what we have to do as leaders as we're thinking about our own missional transformation and the missional transformation of the people we lead. So we're going to talk about the turbulence principle tomorrow. So you guys have a great day. Thanks for coming. It was fun to talk with you today, and I hope you have a great supper.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, you guys.
So there might be an element of impatience that comes because I feel like there's a tension there of impatience and small influences.
Drill into that a minute.
Well, so people are comfortable with where they're at, you know, within the church. They get into a routine, they're all comfortable, everything's going good for them, and then you begin to suggest something new.
Mm-hmm.
This could be a way that we can really impact the world. This could be a way that our church could grow, or we could grow to another level spiritually. And initially it's like, yeah, but that's different, so I'm not going there. So you begin to kind of salt the idea, bring the idea, try to influence the idea through teaching, through individual conversations, those kind of things. But then in some ways there's that, you have to take that step to not just talk about it.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. So that's one of the struggles that I think about, is that there has to be that, okay, we feel like this is okay, we feel like we can go here, it probably would be good to go here, and a lot of people are kind of okay with it, and you've kind of walked with them, but then it's like, there has to be that, you know, that next step that goes in.
Yeah. You know, I see this, we in Mission Alive, we work with churches all over the country. We're planting churches, we're also working with established churches to help strengthen them. And so we get to see a lot of different attempts and approaches and successes and failures. And what I've noticed over the years, and part of the reason, to be quite honest with you, that I think I noticed this is because I saw it in myself, right? And that is, I see so frequently ministers on church staff, whether it's preachers or youth ministers or campus ministers or some other kind of minister, elderships in churches, maybe small groups, they catch a vision for something and they start running hard at that vision. It might be a small group that wants to be evangelistic in their neighborhood. And they gather a bunch of people, everybody's fired up, and they run hard at it, and nobody comes. And within 2, 3, 4, 5 months, people just kind of peter out and go away. Okay. That's that impatience that we're talking about. And I see that in a lot of different ways. I see it because I saw it in myself. I saw it in myself when I was planting churches in Africa, and we didn't plant as many churches in the same period of time as other people did. So we thought, oh, what's wrong? We must be failures. We must not be any good at this. We've only planted 3 churches in 4 years. Really? There was nothing wrong with that. I saw that in campus ministry. Campus ministers move into a new campus minister, moves into town, starts working with the kids, and they don't have the biggest campus ministry in the country, you know, in 2 or 3 or 5 years, and they feel bad about themselves. Or leaderships of churches who they want to hire a preacher that's going to help them really kind of do great things, and 2 or 3 or 4 years later, great things haven't happened. And the problem is, they're going against the mustard seed, right? Because Jesus said, just stay with it. It might take 17 years, it might take 100 years. But we know planting the seed and nurturing the seed is the right thing to do. So that's kind of where this is coming from, is our journey with churches, helping churches figure out how to engage their community. More often than not, churches are far more impatient than they need to be with themselves and with their community. Transformation takes time. And the real challenge is not figuring out what to do, it's having the patience to stay with it.
Okay.
That's free. That wasn't in my notes.
Yeah. But that does make a lot more sense, because I'm thinking that in some ways it's creating the instead of kind of the serial visioning, you're now developing that into the DNA of who the church is, And that's the mustard seed principle then, is it's developing the DNA of this is who we are and this is how we operate.
One of the indications that causes me a little concern when I see a church leadership do it is when they develop a vision and then they develop a marketing plan to roll out the vision. To me, that's a yellow flag, because it tells me that the vision is more about trying to achieve a wow factor from the congregation than it is about walking the congregation or a small, this could be true of a small group or a church plant or a campus ministry or whatever, doesn't matter the group. But when the leaders try and persuade toward a vision rather than walking people slowly into the vision over time and nurturing them into that vision, that's going to work. But developing a marketing plan with a logo and all of that, that always makes me nervous, because I think they're setting themselves up to oversell what they're thinking, the transformation, the vision that they're overselling and under-delivering. And I think the kingdom perspective is, well, yesterday we talked about leaders go first, the Vanguard principle. Leaders go first, and they take their patient, and that's what today's is leaders go first, but they're patient as they're bringing about that transformation. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the turbulence principle. So.
Thank you.